morning. Before I start, I have to give you a warning here. I'm going to start off the message sounding really down, and then I'll promise I'll end it up. In order for us to understand that Christ is our only hope, I think it's fair to see that we need to see that our own situation, perhaps our own church, is hopeless, so that we could see Him as our only hope. So just give you a little warning, all right? Don't want to depress you too much, but I want to let you know that I'm going to start off low and we end high, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, this morning we're studying your word. We're worshiping you. And Lord, we acknowledge that it is your voice that speaks into the void and creates this universe that we know of. That it is your voice, Lord, that is spoken to the valley of dead dry bones in Ezekiel's time, and for that to come to life. It's your voice, Lord, that's spoken to the tomb to call out Lazarus to resurrect the dead man. So, Lord Jesus, this morning as we look into your word, we acknowledge, Lord, that you are the one that breathes life into the lifeless. And Lord Jesus, help us to understand. Help us to see the hopelessness that is there without you. And so, Lord, in doing so, help your church, Lord, to embrace you like we have never before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last summer, there was a small seminar. It wasn't a big conference at all. It was held right in Chinatown at NYCAC, which is right on Delancey Street at Eldridge. And it was sponsored by POM. Some of us know what POM is about. It's a kind of a network of a bunch of churches in Chinatown, especially Asian American Chinese churches. And so many of our board members went with me. And at this seminar, they were trying to give people a big picture, a bird's eye view of all the what's happening in Chinese churches, okay, in the New York City or the greater New York City area. And a message coming from these seasoned pastors who have been ministering in the New York area for decades was not good news. The Chinese Christian community in general was in trouble. And there are several points that were pointed out. And if you don't like to hear bad news, you can just close them right now. But here are some of the points. A point that was made was this: a vast majority of our ABC or American-born Chinese are not reached for Christ. And you may not even need statistics for that. I mean, if you ever go to Flushing Meadow Park, and when they have the Dragon Boat races every single year, you will see tons of ABCs there. But there's no church presence. You know, we could have all the tournaments that are secular tournaments, not our own, Christian tournaments, but all the other tournaments that's out there. I mean, perhaps, we have a lot of athletes here, you know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of ABCs out there that don't know the Lord. It has nothing to do with the church. My own wife, she teaches in schools in Northeast Queens, and over there in the schools, tons of ABC families, large masses of people that are heading towards a Christless eternity. Another point was made that Chinese churches were fragmented, that unity was difficult enough within each church, with the constantly the generational issues that we're confronted with, the barriers, the language, cultural, all those different things. And so it makes sense that for churches, we tend not to work along with each other for the greater kingdom good. That each church seems to be doing their own thing without having much interest in networking or supporting perhaps other churches. In general, we just play sports together, maybe during a tournament here and there. A clear majority of our churches are either in a slow decline or plateau. Very few, and this is a fact, These are coming from seasoned pastors. Very few are advancing God's kingdom and growth. Instead, there's a lot of transfers, or what pastors would call, you know, reshuffling the same deck of cards. And lastly, the last point was, you know, perhaps this is the most discouraging of all, that churches are not even maintaining their own biological growth. That if we would just keep, you know, having kids and having them, you know, believe the Lord, serve the church, and that they're in the church, just biological growth alone, after a couple of decades, the Christian community should look quite different. But the truth is, the truth was that a lot of churches have lost a great generation. And many have gone into a spiritual wilderness as they grow up, totally disappearing from the church community, right off the radar. And this is not only true for the Chinese churches, but also for mainstream churches as well. A while back, a Caucasian pastor friend of mine, pastoring a church in the suburbs, he was trying to explain to me the term parking lot parent, and you know what that meant. He says that every Sunday, you know, you would have a Christian parent, you know, to bring the kids to Sunday school, and they go right back to the back of the church and out into the parking lot. And some of them would go off to Starbucks to kill some time before it's time to come and pick them up again. Or many just kind of hang out in the parking lot, outside the church, waiting for it to be over to pick up the kids. And then off to soccer practice or to Little League or whatever it is. You know, I see the same thing when I take my kids to like Kumon, you know, the after-school program. Some of you guys know where it is, you know, or when I take my son to Taekwondo, you know, or ballet or dance, you know, that the parents are waiting outside because they have no part in what's going on, and nor should they be, you know, because you're paying money for this, all right? But let's just say if you're a soccer mom, you know, or a soccer dad, I guess, it's a bit much different. It's really different, isn't it? That you have to actively engage into the game. You have to be there on the sidelines watching them. Come on, Johnny, you can do it. Good job. And your kid needs to see that you are into the game, that you're involved in what they're doing. And if you are not into it, then don't be surprised when they're not into it. And in the same way, you know, kids know when their parents are not into God. That as they grow up old enough to discern right and wrong for themselves, they will see the inconsistency between God's truth and what they have in front of them. Take, for instance, our last church retreat. Someone wrote the question. I don't know who it is. I could be wrong on this. But someone wrote the question to Clay Cross, you know, what if I want to have a holy home, but no one else in my family wants to, or I'm the only one, or something like that? And, you know, young people see what's happening in their own home, and they see what's going on in their own church. And maybe that has something to do with why a whole generation of church kids leaving after college, or even before college. It may not explain everything, but I would think it's a big factor. And so the message at this small seminar was clear, that our churches have a big, and no one likes to hear these things, especially those who care about the Lord's mission and his people and his church. You know, what pastor would not wish that things were different? You know, it looks hopeless, doesn't it? Look how God describes his own church in verse 22 of our scripture reading. Isaiah 42, verse 22 says, "But this is a people plundered and looted, and all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them." This is a description of a church that is crippled. A people plundered or looted means that Satan has somehow had his way with people's lives. That all that which Christ gave you as your precious inheritance has been stolen by the evil one. That we allow Satan to have dominion whenever we are disobedient to God. And so as a result, despite having a perhaps a regular church program, people can be trapped in their pits or hidden away in prisons. In other words, that there are bondages that hold them back, that they are crippled because of their own bondages. And we have bondages here, don't we? We have bondages of fear, maybe materialism, maybe rebellion, maybe the bondage of unbelief. Think about this. Can you come to Grace Faith Church with no spiritual appetite and no one will ever question you? I would say the answer is yes. Can you attend this church regularly without accountability or openness to change in the light of the gospel truth? Yeah, I would say so. Have we tolerated an acceptance that other priorities in life have pushed down the Lord's work all the way down to the bottom? I think we have. And is there a category of people who come with very little interest in the Lord's work? You don't need me to answer that. I know it's kind of quiet here. It kind of sounds like a couple years ago, I was asked to speak at a graduation banquet in this church in Monmouth, New Jersey. It was held at this high school in, it was at Red Bank or Homedale, just somewhere deep, deep down Jersey. It was just far, okay? And there was well over 200 people there, you know, tables there, people eating, people having a good time, graduation, yeah, you know, everyone's celebrating, you know? And I said something to the effect where, you know, education is not the most important thing in life. It's important, but it's not the most important thing in life. Don't let it be an idol, especially for us Asian Americans. Don't let it be our idol. And you can hear a pin drop. And they never asked me to speak there again. And that's why I'm here this morning. But really, I want my church to know that just because there's a room here, you know, filled with people for now, that means automatically things are going well, that this is good. That every week we gather together, we smile at each other, we eat together, it does not automatically mean that God is pleased. I mean, isn't he delighted when his church works towards his purpose? I think that's when God's delighted. You know, if it wasn't for the fact that God is a faithful God, even when we are not, then where would our churches be? Where would you and I be if it wasn't for the fact that he is faithful? And the prophet Isaiah, you know, he had the same thought. He thought that his church was also hopeless. You know, we read this. And if you have time to study this week, if you're looking for quiet time material, devotional material, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 43 is excellent, okay? Because it talks exactly what I'm talking about here. That for Israel, God is her only savior. For the church, Christ is our only savior, our only hope. And so for Isaiah, he saw that his church was quite hopeless. And he saw that the writing was on the wall. Isaiah saw that the spiritual decline of his own church, he saw it in front of Israel. He saw it happening in front of him. And he warned about the Assyrian king that was going to come and take over because this was God's judgment. He saw that coming. And so he was ahead of his time because he saw that Israel's problem was not purely a political one. And everyone during his time could have seen that Assyria was this rising superpower that eventually will threaten Israel. Just like today, you know, I mean, who doesn't know that, yes, China is emerging, China's there, China's getting big, and so on and so forth. Everybody knows that. But Isaiah pointed to the fact that Israel's problem was primarily a spiritual one. In other words, it had to do with their relationship with God. And for us at Grace Faith, you know, we have some space issues, I guess. We also have our commuter issues. We talked about that before. We also have an aging issue. But may I suggest to you today that Isaiah is telling Grace Faith Church that it's primarily a spiritual issue. That Isaiah points out the spiritual deadness that exists in God's community. In verses 18 and 20, he talks about a church being blind and deaf. He says, you know, who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? You know, spiritual blindness is when you are spiritually dead and you don't even know it. That's spiritual blindness. And spiritual deafness is when you are exposed to the word of God, when you're exposed to God's truth, but it has no impact on you anymore. You know, when Jesus tried to tell the Pharisees, they got mad at him, didn't they? Because they thought that there was nothing wrong with their relationship with God. How dare you? In their own minds, they were okay as Christians. That they gave 10% to their church. They attended church on a regular basis. And they even expressed an outward appearance of a praying man and a praying woman. But yet God saw their spirituality very differently. Because Jesus told them this. He says that you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. And everything that's unclean is all on inside. And here in our passage in Isaiah 42, verse 20, says this, that you have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You know, the nation of Israel has heard many things. They have a rich history, just full of God's miracles. I mean, you know, it's all embedded in their culture. They've seen many things. That they're the only race on this planet Earth, under heaven, that has been given the Torah, right? Which is basically an instruction manual of how to have a proper relationship with God. No one else was given that, just them. And if that was not good enough, if that was not enough, God sent them prophets to present the word to them. God sent them judges so that they model truth and lived it out for the people to see and for the people to follow. And so when I read this passage, I thought about my own church. You know, I've been here for a while. And I really want to get personal about this, you know, because this passage here is about us. I think our church has always been well-fed spiritually. And I'm not saying that I'm a great preacher and all that stuff. This is not what's building up to. But what I'm trying to say is that for years, I think we have some very good people presenting the Word of God. People like Professor Brian Whitman, you know, up in from Alliance Theological Seminary when he came. I mean, what a wonderful time every time he comes to speak about God's Word. We have we had a Pastor Brooke Solberg, who is a retired conference speaker who has traveled around the world to come to speak to us, and also spoke to us in my house one time. We had Frank Chan, you know, one of our own from the Chinatown community, who was able to connect with us, you know, racially, and connect with us emotionally as well. You know, we have had missionaries from all over the world to come speak at our small church here in Chinatown. And this is one year that we even had, you know, Dr. Norman Geisler himself to come and speak to our retreat over several days. You know, I had one of my pastor friends, you know, ask me, you know, how did you get, Dr. Norman Geisler to come speak at your church? I said, well, I had connections. You got to know the right people. You know? We had Pastor Mike Plunkett as our retreat speaker, who is a pastor of a thriving church up in New City. And we even had Clay Cross, you know, come and sing, you know, not dance, but he sang to us. He taught the word to us several times. So Grace Faith Church can be considered a spiritually well-fed group of people, wouldn't you say? A people that have seen many things, but have we really paid attention to his word? Did his word cause Grace Faith people to rattle into action and come to life like when Ezekiel spoke to the valley of dry bones? You know, Jesus, the only true judge, will ask you someday, face to face, have exposed you to many things. Your ears appear to be open because you show up at church, but where is the passion for my work? Didn't I tell you that the Great Commission was great? That it's a big deal to me? What did you do after you know so much? I think he's going to ask us that. He's going to ask me that. And according to God, you know, we are his servants and his messengers. A servant is someone who carries out the wishes of the master. A messenger is someone that takes what they have been given and delivers it to the proper person. Now, will God be pleased to find his servants doing their own thing? Will God be delighted to have his truth go in one ear and out the other among his messengers? You see, if your church doesn't look like or is not doing what the church in the Bible in the New Testament is doing, then you should be alarmed. It should trouble you. And the same thing can be applied for your own spiritual journey. You know, does your Christian life resemble what is described by God in the Bible? Or have we tolerated the inconsistency to the point that we pay no attention to it anymore? You know, God knows that we need help. He knows that we have fallen short. He knows about our inconsistencies. He knows that without him, we are really quite hopeless. And yet his word says to us back in verse 18 of Isaiah 42, he says, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see." And when we read this, it's confusing, isn't it? You know, how can God expect someone who is blind to see? Or expect someone who is deaf to hear? What is God trying to say? It's like Jesus saying to the crippled man on the floor, you know, "Get up." And the crippled man is like, "I want to, but I can't. I'm crippled." You know? And so the only understanding of that is that God is going to do a miracle. That's the only way we can see this. And let me just kind of close our time. All right, I want to look at this last verse here. I want you to turn to Isaiah 43, verse 19. This is a particular verse that I have highlighted, circled, and all that in my Bible. I'm looking at it now. And it says this, Isaiah 43, actually 18 and 19. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Now, I want you to focus on two thoughts here. First, it's the term "I am." Second, it is the concept of a trickling water. All right, picture that. Not a stream, but trickling of water. First of all, "I am." When you look at this verse here, look at who is the one that's going to start the new thing in your church. Who is the one that's going to make water coming out of wastelands, dead places, the desert? It's God, isn't it? He's the one. So basically, it's not going to be by our money. It's not going to be the fact that we have a building here and so on and so forth. It's not going to be the personality of the leader. It's not going to be by some method of ministry that we haven't tried before, and that includes, you know, church planting. You know, Christ will save his own people. Too often our hopes are really pinned on man, isn't it, right? We see that in the secular world, but we also see that in the church. You know, I had this recent conversation with this other pastor, and I kind of overheard some, and I heard him say, like, you know, he said that, "I heard that Francis Chan might be coming to New York City to start a church." And if you don't know who Francis Chan is, sorry, I don't have the time to put his picture up here, but Francis Chan is probably the most, to me anyway, the most nationally recognized Asian American speaker. You know, when our teens went to the LIFE conference several years ago, he was the main speaker, not once, but twice, you know, for him to be in that spot, you know, you have to be pretty good, and he is good. And he can plant a church, you know, really anywhere, and it would be successful. You know, he just seems very accomplished. And it would be easy for a church to place their hopes on a guy like that, like Francis Chan. You know, you can picture that every search committee out there will want to secure a candidate like that, where he has the personality, the proven track record of successful church planting, that he has an established West Coast brand name. He's got this whole this interracial marriage thing going on. You know what I mean? You know, he's got the cute kids. I mean, he's got the package, man. All right? And so if he comes and starts a church in New York City, my goodness, I think half a Redeemer will go to him. I mean, Chris, are we recording this? All right, if it is, we have to do something about that. All right. And basically, a lot of Asian Americans will go his way, clearly. But God reminds his church that revival comes from the Lord, right? I am. Okay, I will. And next to my Bible verse here, of Isaiah 43:19, I have some, you know, personal notes that I wrote on the side that I've added on there over the years, that God has given me on two separate occasions a promise for this church. And I believe it's just for this local body. It's not for anything else. This is just for my own church here while I'm here. And I shared with you in the past, and so this is nothing surprising. And each time his promise comes to me and is placed into my heart, it has caused me to weep uncontrollably. And I could recall those times. It was really just before Sunday praise where I'm here, and the Lord just put something in my heart. And there's a sense of not only the weeping part, but something within. There's a lifting of a burn. There's a certain joy that I can't explain, because there's nothing else that's you know, it's just really from Him. And so I recognize my true shepherd's voice. And the first promise is dated back in January 2002, I guess around 9 years ago. And where God had said, you know, I will give this church a gift, even though we do not deserve it. And the second one came in June the 12th, 2005, when God said, I remember that the feeling or the thought was that he spoke from his throne. That God, you know, before we did the worship, before we started service, that from his throne, he says that grace, faith, be crippled no more. And I went bawling. You know, my hope is on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. It's not about my hard work or my fancy ideas. And it's not about your hard work and your fancy ideas either. Christ is our only hope. And the other thought about this passage I want to close with is the concept of trickling water. You know, before a stream can become a stream, it's got to start somewhere, I guess. It's got to start off with a trickle, right? So at some point, you know, when you see kind of water breaking out from dry places, then you get a feeling that perhaps more will be coming. You know, it started off. Something big is going to happen. And in recent times, there isn't, you know, I would say that there isn't a gush of stream that comes through this place, but there has been a trickle of God's miracles. Let me give you a few examples. You know, there's a college-age girl named Emily that started working at a community center a year or two ago. And so she came here. I remember, you know, when she first started here with a Saturday reading program, and she was like a junior, I guess, a senior in high school. And so she considers herself now as a Christian, because she had made her commitments to the Lord. And a few weeks back, she's excited about this retreat that she's going to take when she's in college, you know, she's a freshman now in college, with a Korean Christian fellowship. And she is really growing, and it's a miracle, considering that, you know, when we first saw her, You know, she had no knowledge of Christ, no interest in Christ. And compare that to what's happening right now in her life. Let me tell you, that just doesn't naturally happen. It's a supernatural miracle of God. And then there's a girl, Tiffany, which many of you guys know, or you girls know, an eighth grader who goes to the after-school program here. She lives just two buildings away, just right at the corner. As a matter of fact, right now, she's probably watching TV in her room. Okay, we're trying to get her to come. She won't yet. And so she's also excited about her new relationship with Christ. And she writes all over her Facebook. She talks to people about it. And so people here that are close to her knows that there is just such excitement and transformation of her life compared to the way it was. And from what I understand, you know, she actually prays for people at church now. How about that? You know, she's been a Christian for such a short period of time. And there are other lives that are emerging just like that. And then we have, Matt Cutliffe here, who was a seeker for really quite some time. Until during last year's retreat, many of you were there. We decided to follow Jesus. And it was deeply It transformed you, okay? It was a profound, significant step in your life. You see, those are miracles, you see. It doesn't just automatically happen. It doesn't have to happen. God stepped in. And even a few years back, you know, one of our own, and I'm glad, Jesse, you're here today because we're talking about you. Where Jesse, you know, called by God in an unmistakable way to serve God full time for the rest of his life, right? The rest of your life, right? The rest of your life. You know, and again, you know, it's God doing a supernatural work in calling a young man to submit to his master in such a way. You know, YCF, you know, we have young people here, young adults who are eager to carry out the Lord's work in their context, in their generation. They have always participated over the years in our short-term missions trips, New Orleans, DR, all that. They have always participated in that. Not too long ago, they even went out to give out snacks and hot cocoa to the Boston bus people. I mean, can you imagine that? You know? Very adventurous, very eager group of young people. And let me tell you something, that's not automatic to have young adults in your church eager to do the Lord's work. That's not. So there are the trickles of the Holy Spirit's miracles that God wants to develop into a stream, you see. And we cannot be complacent with the status quo. That God's kingdom, his work is always advancing, always moving, it's always spreading. And it's a work that is not done yet, so we have to stop acting like it's done. Because Jesus says that, you know, my Father is always at work. It's always at work. And until he comes back and we see him face to face, it's not finished. So let us be excited again. Excited about God. Let us be passionate about reaching the unchurched. Let that passion for the Lord's work consume us. You know, yes, it's clear that our churches, including this one, have some big problems. But we also have a big God who we could place our hopes on, don't we? Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I stand before you people, and Lord, I trust, Lord, that it was you that spoke into my heart. Because, Lord, I just don't really think that Satan would tell me that you have given this church hope. I don't know. I don't think that's his message. So, Lord Jesus, I trust, Lord, and I stand here by faith to know that was your voice that spoke into my heart. And, Lord Jesus, I trust that you are the one that not only speaks to me, but speaks to anybody here that has the Holy Spirit living inside them. The Lord, that what they have heard Father, Lord, that they know that that is the shepherd's voice, the true shepherd's voice, your voice, Lord. So, Father, Lord Jesus, let this church, Lord, rest on your love, because our love is just too small, too inadequate, too focused on ourselves. Lord, let us rest on your righteousness, because we have acknowledged that we have none. Let us rest on your faithfulness, because we know that we have not been faithful to you. But yet, Lord, you are faithful to us. That's your promise to us. And it's impossible for you to lie. So, Lord Jesus, let that be our hope. Let you, Lord, the one who bled and died for your people, let you be the one that rescues us. In Jesus' name.